Let me invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the second book in the New Testament. We're going to be in the sixth chapter, and we are kicking off a brand new series as we head into this new year that we've entitled Team, Together Everyone Accomplishes More, which is the focal point of our message this morning as we kick it off. Because if we're going to move forward into this new year and into the future that God has in store for us, we have to do it together. Amen? 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 Are you awake? Are you with me? Let's go. Buckle up. We're going to get into it. Mark is going to tell us the story of Jesus with his disciples in a kind of a critical moment where he is about to kind of shift gears a little bit. They've been hanging out with him, doing ministry, doing life together, and now they get to kind of have a little bit of a turn at it, if you will, and Jesus sends them out. So follow along with me. As Mark kind of tells the story of the first sort of sending out of the 12. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. Now these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, then shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Yes, amen. And that's where we're going to pause, but we're going to dig in a little deeper. So this is, my friends, the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Jesus did incredible things like this, where he gave ministry away, and he empowered his disciples, just as he is today, to continue the work of building your kingdom and ministering in your name. And so, God, as we seek to be a people who are so, as we've just been singing about, so yielded and so available and so ready to be used by you, God, help us to be knit together with one heart and one mind, to be a team, really, in the fullest sense of that word, and to experience that strength of unity of purpose and focus together by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin this morning with a little bit of a pop quiz kind of thing, so get out your paper number two, but no, I'm kidding. We're going to just have a little fun this morning with a little kind of fill-in-the-blank word association. These are pairs, and I want to see how well you do. It's a little bit, it's kind of all over the map generationally, so we'll see who gets what as we go, right? So let's start it off with Laurel and
Hardy.
Very good. All right, that was a multi-generational response, so even some of the younger people know who Laurel and Hardy are, right? Batman and? Very good. The Lone Ranger and? And you guys are 100% here. Here's a tricky one. Buzz Lightyear and?
Woody,
yes. There we go, yes. Because there were lots of different characters you could have chosen, right? But I think Buzz Lightyear and Woody kind of go together as a team, right? Peanut Butter and? Jelly, very good. Laverne Ann, here's an old one. Shirley, there you go. That's definitely dating myself there, aren't I? Macaroni Ann. Yes. Cookies Ann. Ooh, interesting. We had some milk and some cream. Very interesting. I was thinking milk, but cream works, right? Yes. And finally, eggs Ann.
Bacon.
No, nobody said sausage? A few of you said sausage. There we go. Or biscuits, all right? Yeah, the truth of the matter is there are just some things that go better together with something else, right? You just think of them in your mind as a not a solo thing, but a pair or a team or a unit. And in some ways we think of them almost, even though they're different elements, like macaroni and cheese or peanut butter, we just think of them as one thing, don't we? Because they function best when they're in a partnership, in a union together. It kind of reminds me of that sort of cheesy motivational poster that you sometimes see in corporate offices or in the Sky Mall magazine in the back pocket of your airplane seat, right? They have lots of those motivational posters that you're supposed to have kind of cheesy sayings, and this one is team, together everyone accomplishes more, right? And it is kind of cheesy, but there is some truth to it, actually. Hence why we've sort of titled this series Team, because even though it's a kind of a cheesy motivational poster saying, there is a lot of truth to that. And Jesus himself recognizes that. And he does this in such a way, he doesn't say a lot about it, but he does it in the way that he does ministry and models it. And he sends out the disciples, in this case in Mark chapter 6, he's sending out the disciples in teams of two, right? He sends them out in pairs, sends them out two by two. And, you know, at first blush, you just kind of read through that and you don't think anything of it. But when you stop and sort of ask yourself, why? Like, why send them out in pairs? That's terribly inefficient, right? If you're going to cover as much territory and as much ground as possible, wouldn't it make more sense to send them out individually? To cover, you get twice the coverage. Instead of six pairs, you get 12 individuals going out to cover a much broader swath of territory. But I think Jesus sends them out in pairs for a very particular reason. Now, he doesn't tell us why. Mark doesn't add any commentary as to why he does it the way he does. But I think he sort of foreshadows some of that. He sort of says to them, look, you're going to go into these towns, you're going to stay in people's homes, and there might be times where people don't respond to your message. You're going to need the support and the encouragement of one another. You're going to need the mutual accountability and the sort of the strength that comes when you're doing it together. Because if you're out, this is me interpreting what Jesus was thinking, but he sort of gives us that hint later on in the text, right? Because he knows that this is going to be a tough go. He knows that it's not good for us to try to do life alone. And in fact, you see this throughout the pages of Scripture over and over and over and over and over again. Right? When God creates the world, every time he creates part of the creation, the 7 days of creation in Genesis, every time he's finished with a part of that creation, God steps back and says, now that's good. Like, that's real good. Like, I like what I just made. That is really, really good. Except for one thing. When he gets done creating the first human, Adam, and he steps back and he looks at his condition of aloneness, he said, now that's the one thing that's not good. We got to fix that. He needs to do life on a team with a partner. And so he creates Eve. That's why Adam is so like ecstatic when he sees her. He's like, wow, yes, finally, this is bone of my bone. Like my partner. We're together. We're a team, right? And you see that at the very beginning of history, in the very opening pages of Scripture. It is not good to try to do it alone. And then you see this over and over again. When you get to Moses and he's trying to lead the Hebrew people through the Exodus and into the Promised Land, there's one occasion, I won't read the whole text to you, but there's one occasion in Exodus 18 where he's trying to sit kind of in the seat of judgment and listen to all these disputes. There was a lot of bickering, a lot of problems going on in the community. And so Moses would sit on a kind of a judgment seat, and he would listen to these disputes and try to render a judgment. And one day his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up for a visit and sees this. I mean, Moses is literally doing this like from sun up till late in the evening. And he calls him aside and he says, look, son, this is not good. You're going to burn yourself out. You can't bear the weight of all these people and all their needs by yourself. You need a team. So pick respected leaders in your community and give them the authority to kind of preside over and adjudicate all the kind of the misdemeanor stuff, the stuff that the everyday mundane stuff, right? And the thorny big issues, you tackle those, but don't try to do it all yourself. And then one of the early miraculous statements of the whole entire Scriptures is mentioned. It says that, and Moses listened to his father-in-law. Might be some wisdom in that. I don't know. But he does, and he appoints these other leaders to help him, and he forms a team. When David comes along later on in the history of the Hebrew people, David, arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel, you'd think that the giant slayer could go it alone, but he doesn't. He has a whole team of people around him. What the Bible calls David's what? Anybody know? Mighty men, right? He had a whole team of individuals around him who were his key sort of cabinet members, supporters, team members, generals, all these folks that helped him lead the people of God. He didn't do it all by himself. In fact, when he does try to go solo, he gets himself in trouble. It's when he's with that team and they're moving forward together. The same thing is true about the prophets. We tend to think of the prophets of the Old Testament as these sort of solitary, statuary figures of history, that kind of like a bald eagle perched atop a tree, right? They're these towering figures, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Nahum and Habakkuk and so forth, and these spiritual giants. But when you dig a little bit deeper into the history and the scriptures, you find out they weren't solo actors. They were part of what was called the company of prophets, these groups of people, almost like monastic communities that lived and did ministry together. These are the ones who we know about and who had scripture penned through the power of the Holy Spirit through them. But there were plenty of others whose names we'll never know, but they were still vital parts of the team of prophets that traveled together. And even Jesus himself. I mean, think about it. If there's anyone in the history of the human race who was qualified to go it alone, it would have been Jesus, right? God in the flesh. God in like incarnate with us, who has all that he needs. He doesn't need us, right? He is fully complete in and of himself. And he could have chosen to go it alone. But look at what happens. When Jesus begins his public ministry, he goes out into the wilderness, he prays, he fasts, he meets with the Lord there, he comes back, he's baptized, and he starts his public ministry, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then what is the very next thing that he does? Anybody know? He calls his disciples. He goes and starts to build his team. As if to say, if you want to see what the kingdom of God in your midst looks like, watch. Watch what I'm about to do. I'm gonna form a community. Jesus forms the first small group in the New Testament. He does. He grabs this ragtag band of 12 guys, and he forms this initial team. And then he does something, you know, just quite amazing from a leadership standpoint. He brings them with him. And he says, "Watch, right? Hang out with me. Let's do life together. Let's do ministry together. Watch what happens, right? Learn how to do ministry with me." And they do. And then he deputizes them, that we read in Mark, say, he gives them all power and authority. And then he does what? Sends them out. He says, "Now you guys try it. And come back later and tell me how you did." And they do, and they're like, "Wow, this is incredible." And he's like, "Yeah, that's great, but don't get too caught up in all the excitement, right? Just rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, not that God healed blind people through you and all that kind of stuff. That's great, but that's not where the action is, right?" And he does this incredible thing of modeling it for them, and then deputizing them, and then sending them as a team. And he sends them out, how? Two at a time, in pairs. Jesus initiated, this is the very first instance of the buddy system that we all used at summer camp, right? Right, when you were swimming or hiking or whatever, your leader would say, "Now get a buddy," right? Grab a buddy, and you're responsible for each other, right? Don't let your buddy drown or get lost on the trail somewhere. That would not be good. And Jesus kind of inaugurates the what we now call the buddy system, because he knew how critically important it is for you and for me to have a buddy, have multiple buddies, really, in life. Even the early church understood this. Paul writes to his friends in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Early on, the church is trying to figure out and find its way and kind of navigate through this new life called the church. And they don't have a lot of framework for it. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given what? For what? For the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. God's in this is Paul's version of he's deputizing, he's giving them the power. Each person, each disciple in the body of Christ has certain gifts, and that those gifts are to be used in complementary fashion with the gifts that he has given to other people, so that the whole body can thrive and flourish. Amen. That was kind of pathetic,
amen.
Y'all. Amen. So that the whole body can flourish, not so that I or you or any one individual can stand out as the bright spotlight shining star, but so that all of us together, by the anointed power of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that he gives to us, each one uniquely, so that together this thing called the church thrives and flourishes. And when that happens, when we're really functioning as a team well, and using each of our gifts and serving, it's amazing what can happen. It really is. But in order for that to happen, we have to sort of embrace this concept of teamwork, of one body, many different parts, many different gifts, but one body functioning as a whole towards the same goal, the same purpose. And in order to do that, I think there are at least three things, there may be more, but there's at least three things we have to kind of focus on. The first of which is, and Jesus talks about in this early section, about sort of staying focused and traveling lightly. Turn back to Mark chapter 6, because it's an interesting way that he describes this. I'm not quite exactly sure, and lots of folks are kind of mystified by why he gives the particular directions that he does. But he sends them out two by two, verse 7, and gives them the power. And then verse 8, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Like, what's up with that? Like, why give them these kind of restrictive directions about what they can and can't take? Well, nobody really knows, but I suspect it has something to do with sort of the concept of traveling lightly and staying focused. Like, what's important? What's your call? What's your focus? Because the reality is, you and I can be pulled in so many different directions, both individually and corporately. And if we don't have our priorities right, if we don't have our focus where it belongs, we can get distracted and fractured. And I think Jesus' encouragement to his disciples through these kind of strange instructions are, travel lightly and stay focused. Stay focused on what's important. Keep the main thing the main thing. And all that other stuff, all the peripheral stuff, it's fine, but it's not the most important thing. Amen? And of course, Jesus has given the church our main thing very clearly. In the Great Commission, he said, I'm going away, and later on I'm coming back, and between those two periods of time, you got one thing to focus on. What's your one thing, church? Make disciples. Help people go from no relationship, no interest in, no connection with God, to a place in their life where they are fully flourishing and a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's our one thing, our one focus, our passion, our purpose. Somebody please say amen. That's what we're here on planet Earth for, church. That's our goal, our purpose. And Jesus says, don't ever lose sight of that. Keep the main thing the main thing. Travel lightly. Live purposefully and stay focused. Like a laser beam. The second thing I think that's important if we're going to work together and function well as a team is that we have to prioritize the team's interests above personal interest. Now, this is where it gets personal, so to speak. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as Paul writes to the team in the little town of, in the little church of Philippi, and he gives them advice. Again, like the Corinthian church, these guys were new at this. They didn't know how to be this community called the church. And so he gives them very clear kind of directives about how to flesh it out, how to live their life together. He said, each of you, verse 4, Philippians 2, Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also, what? To the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Paul says, if we're going to function as the church effectively as a team and accomplishing more, we have to be willing to sort of set aside personal preference, personal opinion, personal priorities, and prioritize the needs of the whole, right? Any Trekkie fans in here? Yeah. Two of you. Good. Okay. You remember Spock used to say, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, right? That he was paraphrasing Paul here, and you didn't know that, but he was actually paraphrasing Paul in Philippians 2. Prioritize, put the needs and the interests of the whole body above our own personal interests for the good of the whole body. That's what, in another arena, Tony Richardson did. You know who he is? He's a well-respected, highly accomplished NFL football player, played 17 seasons in the NFL. He played for the Dallas Cowboys. He was drafted as an unsigned free agent in 94, played for the Dallas Cowboys, Minnesota Vikings, Kansas City Chiefs, and the New York Jets. He's a remarkable guy that not too many people know about, but he has quite a list of accomplishments. He's a three-time Pro Bowler, a two-time all-second team All-Pro. He's a winner of the Walter Payton Award. That's a picture of him there. He's also the recipient in 2010 of the Wizard White NFL Man of the Year. The Kansas City Chiefs inducted him in 2016 into their Hall of Fame, and he has an incredible list of accomplishments. He was a fullback, and so he ended up blocking for runners. Listen to the way one Sports Illustrated writer puts it. He's considered one of the best fullbacks in NFL history, having blocked for 1,000-yard rushers in 9 consecutive NFL seasons, in addition to being the Kansas City Chiefs' leading rusher yards in 2000. He's the 3-time Pro Bowler, 2-time second-team All-Pro, winner of the Walter Payton Award, the Wizard White and NFL Man of the Year. But most people, he says, haven't heard of this pro football running back named Tony Richardson because his primary role involved helping other running backs succeed. He blocked so that they could run. Over the span of 17 pro football seasons, teams often paired Richardson with some of the best backs in pro football. In 2001, he was slated to be the main running back. But instead, he went to his teammate, Priest Holmes, and told him, "It's time for me to step out of the way. You need to be getting the ball, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you." Holmes went on to lead the league in rushing, but Richardson never grew envious or resentful. As Holmes would report, he used to call me up and say, "Hey, man, I just saw you on SportsCenter." He was happier for me than I was for myself. All of the running backs that Richardson helped succeed contend that his influence went way beyond blocking for them. He would constantly talk to them through the game, advising, pushing, encouraging, inspiring them. And in an interview, Richardson said, "I can't explain it, but it just means more to me to help someone else achieve glory. There's just something about it that feels right to me." Does that sound like your typical NFL star? That, you know, wants to bask in the glory of the spotlight and win all the awards and the accolades and the trophies. What I love about Tony Richardson is he could do all of that. He has lots of awards and accolades and trophies and successful championships and all that kind of stuff. But his priority, his focus, was on the well-being and the needs of the team and lifting others up. It's a beautiful example in the realm of pro sports about what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2, of prioritizing the needs of others and not just our own self-interest. What does the body need? How can I best build up the body? How can I best serve? Maybe it's not what I want or my preference, but if it's what's best for the body, let me be all in for that. And lastly, I think if we're going to do that, we have to embrace the truth that we can have a much, much greater impact than we can have all by ourselves. And that's sometimes a hard concept to really embrace, because we are trained in this culture in which most of us have grown up with, if you've grown up here in the United States, to sort of go it alone, to be your own person. We think the Lone Ranger was the Lone Ranger, but he wasn't, right? It was he and Tonto together as a partnership, as a team. But nevertheless, we are kind of inundated with these cultural icons that sort of lift up the solo person as going it alone. Sort of the John Wayne icon riding off into the sunset, you know, by himself. And we've come to value that. But that's biblically speaking, that's not the way we thrive. It's not the way we thrive as individuals, and it's certainly not the way the church thrives. So we have to embrace the reality that when we do life, when we do ministry with others, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, that's where we actually become most effective. It could have been more efficient for Jesus to send the 12 out solo, but he sends them out in pair because he's more concerned about effectiveness than he is efficiency. Amen? So look at the impact that they had. Look at verse 12. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. That's a remarkable list of accomplishments in just a pretty short period of time. Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they had been sent by Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, and they went together as a team, and they stayed unified. That's a powerful combination. And they were just ordinary, everyday people, just like you and me. Just like us, everyday, ordinary. We think of the disciples, you know, John and Peter. Read the text. These guys were knuckleheads most of the time. They blew it a lot of the time, right? They were just like us in so many ways. And yet God used them in a powerful way when they stuck together and they operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they functioned well as a team together. It's a beautiful thing. I love this quote from Margaret Mead, the cultural anthropologist, when she says, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." Many of you probably know this already, but back when Ronald Reagan was president, he used to keep a little plaque on his desk that I find very inspiring. There's no limit, no lint. Sorry, that's my bad. Yeah, I probably misspelled that. Limit. There's no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. That's a powerful value to live by. It's not about me or you or any of us individually. It's about what happens through us and in us and among us together. Amen? And we have to embrace that reality as our focus and our priority. It's not just about what I want or you want or any of us want. It's about what we can do together by the grace of God. So what say you? You ready to be on the team and to accomplish more? Yes, coach? Put me in, coach, right? I used to love it when I played a lot of baseball growing up, and sometimes, you know, they trade out different players at various positions, and sometimes I'd have, you know, the unfortunate reality of having to ride the bench for a little bit. I played a lot, but there were times when I rode the bench, but I always loved it when he'd say, "Goble, get in the game," right? Like, get up and get in the game. Okay, coach, you know, put me in. And that's how I feel about ministry and life in the church. Like, I want to get off the bench and I want to be in the game. Don't you? Like, let's get in the game. If you're sitting on the bench, if you're on the sidelines today, get up and get in the game. Like, figure out some way to use the gifts and the talents and the experiences and the passions that God has uniquely given you and get off the bench and get in the game. In some way, in some capacity, here at Redeemer, in the community, in some ministry format, get after it and serve. God does not give white elephant gifts. When he gives you a gift, he expects you to use it. So what are you doing with the gifts he has given to you? doesn't have to be a big, flashy, spotlight kind of ministry. It can be sometimes very quiet, small ways of serving. But don't just sit back and sit on the sidelines and do nothing. Get in the game. Let's work as a team by the grace of God. That's what Jesus wants. That's his heart. That's his prayer. Don't you remember what he prayed for in John chapter 17 when he's praying what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, when he's really pouring his heart out kind of towards the end of his ministry, and he prays for both. First he prays for his disciples who are right there, and then he goes on to pray for those who were going to come after, like us, you and me. And he says this in verse 20 of John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is the disciples who are right there with him, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's us, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." I mean, what kind of message does it send if we're bickering and fussing and tearing each other down and biting each other in the back? What kind of witness is that? How's the world supposed to see that there's anything different about us than what they experience every day out there? Jesus' prayer, his heart, is that God would so knit your heart and mine, our hearts together, that we would function as one, so that the world would see how we behave and they'd go, "What's up with these people? Like, why do they function so? Why do they love each other and support each other and encourage each other and walk alongside each other in such a unified way, despite their distinctives and their differences? Like, what's up with that?" And there's only one answer to that question, right? Jesus is what's up with that. He's the one that can make that possible. He says, verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." What a powerful prayer. A powerful prayer of the heart of Jesus. As he was kind of looking down the road and knowing that his earthly ministry and life was going to wind down, his heart for us, the ones that followed after that initial team that he formed, was that in spite of all our differences and backgrounds and life perspectives and ethnicities and nationalities and all the stuff that we kind of look at to distinguish us in this world, that when it comes to life in the body of Christ, we would be one. Amen? And that when that happens, when there's a real spirit, a team spirit, it is a powerful and beautiful thing. And God uses that to do remarkable things in the world. So let's get on the team together, amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't have to and nor should we ever try to go it alone and to be solo actors. Lord, you've called us together. You've put us in this place at this time with this body of people, diverse and unique in so many ways. But God, I pray as in these next few weeks as we talk about what it looks like and flesh out what it means to function as a team, that you will just deepen our love for each other. You'll deepen our commitment to one another, and that there'll be such a beautiful spirit and a powerful spirit of unity here that is the only explanation for which can be that your Holy Spirit is bringing it about. God, so knit our hearts and lives together that we may be what Jesus prayed that we would be, one in heart and mind. It's in his name that we ask it, Lord. Amen.